If you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to read this morning from the book of Deuteronomy. As you're turning there, I want to share with you a couplet from a great poet from a few generations ago, George Herbert. I live to show his power, who once did bring first my joys to weep, and now my griefs to sing. It's much of the Christian life there, isn't it? We have much to be thankful for this morning, because we have a Savior whose power is to show through us in the ups and downs of life, in the joys and in the tumults. And with all, we still give thanks, for our God is good. Deuteronomy chapter 8 has that truth for us as Israel was preparing, after 400 years of slavery and 40 years in the wilderness, as they were preparing to enter the promised land, Moses, who was not to go with them, preaches his final sermon series. His final sermon series on how they are to prepare for the promised land. How they are to be thankful, and how they are to be good stewards of God's resources. And so this week and next week, we will consider our dependence upon God in all of life, this morning in thanksgiving, next week in stewardship. And so if you'll turn to page 153. I need glasses. 152 and 153 in your Bible. We'll consider the first 10 verses this morning. Then I'm actually going to flip over and read some from Matthew as well. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. Let's pray and we'll consider His word together. Our Father and our God, it is with thanksgiving that we come. Father, it's easy for us to think we deserve everything we have because we've worked so hard. But through Your word this morning, remind us that everything we have is a gift from You, that we may truly be thankful. Father, we're thankful for life, for the joy of life, for Christ, for the joy of Christ. And we ask now that You would show us both, that our hearts may well up with appreciation, with the joy of appreciation that You are our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, I'm betting that most of you wouldn't have known what was in Deuteronomy 8. But listen, this is one of those beautiful passages of Scripture. We are called to remember and not forget the God who is our God. Verse 1, chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give you and to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His way and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless, literally there, you shall give thanks to the Lord your God for the Lord, for the good land that He has given you. And then over on page, in the Pew Bible that is, on page 808, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, 13 through chapter 4, verse 4. This is Jesus' baptism and then journey into the wilderness. And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be now, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, that is Jesus, answered, It is written, our passage, Deuteronomy 8:3, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Wilderness and Promised Land. Wilderness and Promised Land. It is a great motif in the Bible that this journey, this pilgrimage that we are on this day, even as we celebrate Thanksgiving, is a journey from wilderness to Promised Land. It was physical for Israel, a people called out of slavery and promised a land of their own. And yet when they got into the wilderness, all they could do was grumble and complain, grumble and complain, grumble and complain. And so though they were children of God, sons and daughters, it took God a generation, 40 years, to work that beauty of sonship into their hearts to prepare them for a good land, the Promised Land. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 says that this life for us in Christ is wilderness and Promised Land. It's a longing for rest and the promise thereof. But in our wilderness wandering, there are times when the desert of life seems so inhospitable that we know not how to go on. The author of Hebrews and Moses and Deuteronomy remind us that our life is to be one that is dependent upon God. With thanksgiving, in stewardship of His good gifts, we are a dependent people. How do you make it through the wilderness? You depend on resources you don't have. You depend on another. And you give thanks that God meets you where you are. It's the heart of Moses as he preaches to his people. You know, I ask you this morning, even in the season of Thanksgiving, are you in the wilderness? Hey, it's a New Testament metaphor for the struggles of our lives. Are you in the wilderness? Are you able to give thanks in the wilderness? Not sure how you spent your Thanksgiving weekend, but we had a great one in the Coleman family. We enjoyed lots of time together. Big meal on Thursday. Time just hanging out together. The satisfying win on Thursday evening. Shopping with the wife on Friday, playing with the kids that evening, enjoying the family on Saturday, and here we are this morning. It's been a good weekend. But one of my favorite parts of the weekend for the Coleman family, as we shared with a couple of other families, was when the kids shared the poems they had written. Now, they were given a certain latitude of poems that they could write for Thanksgiving Day, and some were on theme and some were not. But one struck me with the theme of the wilderness. I won't name him, but my 11-year-old son wrote a poem entitled, Anything But a Mathematician. You see, he's in the wilderness of math right now, and it comes through in his poem. Here are his words. I never hoped to be a mathematician, with all its subtraction and addition. I hope that it's not to be my mission, for I would rather be a musician. My book of mathematics I'd throw in the attics, because it's only for fanatics. Instead, how about acrobatics? I just don't like the subject math. It makes me want to take a bath so that I don't release my wrath. This thing which everyone calls math often sends me on the warpath. I don't want to be a mathematician. I'd settle for the likes of an electrician. Math just makes me mad, sad, but rarely glad. I want to be rad like my dad. Now, just a little interruption here in the poem. It's a good way to get your poem read when you're, I want to be rad like my dad. If you want it on, if you, kids, if you want your poem to show up on dad's mantle, it's a good line. Good job, Christopher. Oh, I wasn't going to name him. Back to the poem. I want to be rad like my dad, but I suppose to be a musician, I must partly be a mathematician. So I'll strive to learn my math so I don't become a psychopath. Here's my submission for my admission, for the ambition of a future mission. Politician, magician, even physician, anything but mathematician. Now you kind of get my kid's heart there, don't you? He's all about math. As a matter of fact, the day later, after I had first read his poem and he had read it to me, we had a little discussion. And since we were talking about giving thanks in all things, I said, son, are you thankful for math? And he said, no, I'm not thankful for math yet. I said, son, does God want you to be thankful for math? I guess so. Can you be thankful? I guess I ought to be, Dad. The grade of reluctance in his heart to be thankful for mathematics. Now, I remember mathematics. There's a reason I'm a preacher and not a professor. And so I can understand the struggle therein. And Moses understood the struggle for his people as well. And still, when he comes to them, he reminds them there in verse 10 that God has good for them amidst the struggle, amidst the challenges of life, whatever yours may be this morning. God has good for you. Give thanks in the struggle. Good is here, and good is on the way. Notice there, in what highlights our passage this morning, verse 10, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. God's good for His Word. God's with us in our pain. God makes every provision for His people. God is near. And if you know God this morning, you have reason to give thanks. In an economy that's up and then down. In the journey of life where health goes kaput at times and it's up and it's down. In relationships. And it's always their fault, right? When things start to fissure and fracture. God is present with His people to see us through the challenges that are for us. And God is even good in this way. He works us through the dark times so that we will see the necessity of Him, the necessity of God in our lives, and we will follow. You see, here God this morning speaks to the promise He's made, to the pains we have, and then finally to the provision that is enduring. First this morning, I want you to see that we are called to be thankful. Thankful for the Lord's promises. Notice there again in verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers. Hundreds of years ago, God had made a promise that was about to be faithful, and God is true to His word. And God is always true to His word. Now we struggle with God's timing, but God's timing is precise. not precisely on cue with our timing, but God's timing is precise. My kids struggle with this all the time, by the way. A dad who desires to be true to his word, and then kids who feel like dad's timing's not always precise. As a matter of fact, my kids have taught me to be rather elusive. They will ask me, "Hey, Dad, can we go do such and such?" And what does Dad say? "I'll think about it." "Hey, Dad, can we watch a TV show when we get home?" "Maybe." "Hey, Dad, I've got this great idea. Let's get together. Let's go out to the park. Let's play. What do you think?" "Well, let's see how our work goes." Over years of having three boys and one girl, I've actually become more elusive in my answer. More maybes, I'm not sure, could be's. And here's why. I don't want to lie to my kids, because when it comes to the point that the work took longer and the project isn't finished and they're ready to go, they'll say, "But Dad, you said..." And I always feel guilty. I didn't quite measure up. "Dad, you promised we could watch the TV show tonight. It doesn't matter that it's midnight." It does to me. And here's my point. I know what it's like to be a father and to make a promise. And to have that promise called into question and even to struggle. And so I've become elusive, as it were. I've become more vague over the years as I've made promises. God's working on me in that. But you know what? God is never elusive. He's never vague. He's never late on His promises. God is good for His Word, and so we can be thankful. If we look at what God has promised, it is sure to come. Our day is sure. Our end is sure. Our life is significant because we have the promise, the benediction, the good Word of God upon us. And God is basically saying here in verse 1, be thankful for the promise of God. "I have endured with you, Israel. I have pulled you through slavery. I have pulled you through the wilderness. I have provided for your need. My promises are true." And that's what a good father does. He keeps his word, and God has kept his word, and they stand on the cusp of entering a promised land. Now, you've got to realize, here's a people who've spent a generation, 40 years, almost my lifetime, they've spent in the wilderness, in an inhospitable place. And they're just ready to get into the promised land. And what does God say? "Remember, remember, remember. Remember the promise of God. It will fuel your thanksgiving." As a matter of fact, the way the chapter in Deuteronomy 8 breaks down, it really breaks down around two phrases. Remember the Lord, forget not the Lord. We'll get forget not next week. But remember. Remember all that the Lord has done. Remember the way the Lord has been faithful. He provided your every need. He's seen you through every pain. But what has held you fast these 40 years? God swore a promise to your forefathers. And God is good for His Word. Now, I need to tell some of you that this morning. As you face the wilderness of struggle right now, as you're having a hard time seeing God in His promise and His faithfulness to you, let me assure you that God is true. God is always true. He is steadily true to His Word. Whatever your situation and struggle, there is reason to give thanks because God has made promise. He's made promise in Christ. He's made promise for you. And God will be faithful. There is nothing that can separate us from God's promise to us, because God is bigger than all the adversaries we face. God is able to control the wilderness and the struggles that we have. God is true. Remember. You know, it's good for the soul to remember. When you are wrestling with a particular struggle in your life, how do I finish a semester? How do I get through this project at work? How will I ever raise these kids? How will I deal with this relationship with a person that is incessantly wrong? Thing to do is to step back. is to widen your scope, to gain the bigger picture. That's exactly what Moses is telling the people of Israel. In his final sermon series here, he is telling them, step back, think of what God has done, remember, now give thanks. It is the Lord who has blessed you, it is the Lord who is blessing you, and it is the Lord who will bless you by His Word. God is good to meet us where we are. And we are reminded this morning that thanksgiving is a call to dependence. You see, you will be thankful when you are dependent upon the Lord, when you remember, I'm not in this on my own. I have another who's taking me through. Thankfulness is the call to remembering. God nourishes us, as it were, on His promises. You know, Thanksgiving's just passed. I look forward every year to the Thanksgiving meal. I gained five pounds this weekend. No, it's not a lie. I watched. I weighed before. I gained 5 pounds after. I'm going to lose it, Ben. 5 pounds. Why? Because I had no restraint. And I look for in a year, I'm already nourished by the thought of Thanksgiving coming again. It's a good meal. Now, I can handle it about once a year because I don't need to be gaining 5 pounds every weekend. But the remembering fuels us to see further of what is to come. God reminds us of His promise. Remember God's promise to you. In Christ, it's yes and amen, a promise that gives life amidst the struggle. A promise that gives life and draws you out of sin and struggle. A promise that another has stood in your place and the failures that are upon you were laid upon Him so that your sin would not separate you from the living God. A promise of good. First this morning, we need to be thankful because God is a God of promise. We are thankful for the Lord's promise. But we can be thankful as well in our pain. Notice here, in the next few verses, He humbled His people. He made them hungry and gave them manna. He took them through the wilderness. Why? Because while they were brought out of slavery, it took a long time to get the slavery out of them. Here's a principle you need to know this morning. We need the wilderness, and we can't handle the wilderness of life. God has determined that we need the wilderness, and that we can't handle the wilderness. There is a necessity to pain in our lives, and not one of us likes that. But when you go to the doctor and he sets the bone, it's painful and it was necessary. When you go through cancer and you go to the doctor and he puts you through chemo and radiation, there's nothing pleasant about that. It's painful, but it's necessary. When you go into surgery and you come out with a gash half the length of your body and it is recovering, I hope that it was because it was necessary. And the pain means healing. You see here this morning, God even initiates pain in our lives to draw us to a new understanding of our need of Him. He gives us pain for a reason. You know, the athlete endures pain for the victory. The academic endures the pain of long hours in the library for the completion of a project. The young mom endures the pain of giving up her freedoms to serve another who just spits up on her all the time for a greater reason. Why? Because through the pain comes the joy. And pain has a way of teaching us that our life is not bound up in our circumstances, but our life is bound up in our Savior. And much of life teaches us that we can't handle the wilderness, and yet we need the wilderness because it shows us that we must be dependent on another. And God is actually being faithful to His people here in this 40 years in the wilderness. He has provided for them. He has shown them that through the pain, they have had no lack. They have had every provision. Why? Because God has been with them. Notice there in verses 2 and 3. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. That word there, led, doesn't mean that they showed up in the wilderness and somewhere along the way God showed up in the wilderness. No, it means that God directed their path straight into the wilderness. God led them into the wilderness. Do you know what a wilderness is, by the way? A wilderness is an inhospitable, desolate place where it's extremely hot in the day with no shelter and extremely cold at night with no shelter. There's not enough water. There's not enough food. And it sucks the life out of you. Certainly not enough water and not enough food for a million plus people. And it can suck the life out of you without outside influences. And again here, God is reminding them that He provided for them there. In the midst of their pain and their need, God gave them what they needed. God was walking with them. He led them in. He directed them. But some of you probably are arguing with me in my mind. Would God give me pain? Is there a way that God could give me pain for my good? Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the passage we read this morning in Jesus' baptism. One of the highlights, the early highlights of the gospel, is when Jesus is baptized by John. It is an inauguration of His ministry. And immediately, as He is baptized, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord descends from heaven and lights on Him. And a voice from heaven says, "This is My beloved Son. I am well pleased." What does God say? "I love you." Into the wilderness. Did you notice the transition from chapter 3 to chapter 4 when we read it earlier? "I love you." Into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, after 40 days without food, after 40 days, then temptation comes. But here's the point. There's a strong correlation there between the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings of the Old Testament saints and the wilderness wanderings of the Savior. But the point is this. God is the one who sent Jesus where He went. And God is directing our lives too. Now, I'm not asking you to be thankful for pain. I'm not asking you to be thankful in spite of pain. I'm asking you to be thankful that God is with you and seeing you through the pain of life. There's where Thanksgiving begins. God orders our days, directs our paths. You see, God is good even amidst our pain. He makes us a dependent people. If you look down just a little further in your chapter 8 of Deuteronomy text there in verse 14 and 15. Now, how was He with the people then when your hearts are lifted up? When you're in the land, when you see the good things, when your hearts have been lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out. How did He protect them? He brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock. Notice there, God's provision for His people. Again and again, through the pain, God supplies. We have a missionary in our church, a man named Chris Lungard, who is serving in the former Eastern European bloc, serving in a former Eastern European bloc country. And a couple of weeks ago, by the way, all of the letters from our missionaries that are sent to us go out by email. If you're not on that list, it might be good to get on it. They're a good way to keep up with our partners around the world. But Chris Lungard, a few weeks ago, he wrote a letter, and as I remember, it started this way. "I'm in a dangerous mood." I don't remember everything he said in the letter, but I remember that sentence. "I'm in a dangerous mood." And he went on to talk about how he had an abscess tooth and had to go from one doctor to another, and lots of little things in their lives were going wrong, and he realized he was in a dangerous mood. You ever in a dangerous mood? You know, every time pain strikes me, I get in a dangerous mood. Anybody share the pastor's contingency for response? And when I get in a dangerous mood, it is likely that I'm going to forget really what God's teaching in that moment. I need to turn to Him, not from Him. I need to depend on Him, not myself. I need to trust Him, not me. And God has a way of reminding us, even in our pain, that we need Him. And so we see here that we are to be thankful because God has made promise. We are to be thankful through the pain because God is with us. A people who are dependent see God's provision. Thirdly and lastly this morning, I want you to see God's provision for Israel and the promise of provision for us. Let us be thankful for the Lord's provision. Back there in verses 2, 3, and 4 again, notice, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you," there's the pain, "testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." But notice this in verse 3, "And He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, or that nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out." You know, I'm a parent of 5 young kids. That kind of strikes me as unique there. 40 years in the wilderness and your clothes don't wear out. Not only that, notice 40 years of marching around the wilderness, give them another lap. They're still complaining. They're still bitter. Give them another lap, Mo. Notice here. "And for 40 years, your foot did not swell. Know that in your heart, as man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplined you." But notice there the provisions of the Lord. For Israel, it came this way. It was a provision day to day. Water out of a flinty rock. Food out of the air. Manna that they did not provide. In life, God was the staff of life. Where Israel could not provide for itself, God was the staff of life for Israel. He was the very provision for them in their every need. As a matter of fact, He provided for them there, where there wasn't enough provision. He was providing for them and giving them a good land. Verses 4 through 8 really deal with what's to come. You're going into a good land. It's going to have good things. It's going to have enough food to eat, enough water to drink. It's going to have great land. You're going to find copper. All your health and your food and your resources will be provided for you. It's all a gift from God. It's true for you and me too. Everything we have in our life is a gift from God. Even what you've so diligently pursued to provide for your family, for yourself, is a gift from God. It's all His provision. And that's what He's saying, what Moses is saying. God has provided. God has been faithful. God is the staff of life. That's what He means there in verse 3. Your dads couldn't understand it. You can barely understand it, but when I gave you the manna, it was to show you I am a God who provides. Notice there again in verse 3. "And He humbled you, and He let you be hungry." Why? So He could feed you. "And He fed you with manna, which you did not know, and your fathers did not know." They had no idea where it came from. Well, they knew because the Lord told them, but it wasn't of their making. It wasn't of their control. It was from the Lord. And why did God do that? Why did God give them manna? "That He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the Lord." As a matter of fact, that's Jesus in His temptation. The very thing He is reflecting on is what? Is that when Satan tempts Him to take the easy path out, "I'll give you what you want when you want it," Jesus is not saying there, "I don't need food. I've got God." That's not what He's saying. And that's generally how it gets interpreted when I hear that passage preach. You know, I don't need food. 40 days, food, no water, no big deal. I don't need food. No, that's not what He's saying. He's reflecting what Moses is reminding the people of Israel, is that it is God who sustains me in food and in life, in word and in power. Everything that I have is from the Lord. God is my provision. That's what Jesus was saying in response to Satan's temptation. I want my manna from heaven. I don't want it from you, Satan. God is my provision. with all your heart. Spend some time this weekend looking and being thankful for what God has provided. Yes, God keeps His Word, so He calls us to keep our Word. Follow my commandments. Yes, God leads us in ways that oftentimes are confusing to us, but He straightens the path. But God always provides for our need. And so, beloved, the goal of Thanksgiving is not just a duty. It's the heart of who we are. A people cared for, a people loved, are reminded that God gives good to His children. So don't forget. When you look back over life, remember and bless the Lord. God has been true to His promise, and He will be true to you. And when the promise fails you and you're struggling and you're asking, why am I doing this? I want to remind you this morning that Thanksgiving excites our trust and our remembrance and our dependence upon God. And so step back. Why am I doing this? Because God's promise is upon me. When pain assails you and you don't understand what God is doing in your life and you can't see past the next 5 minutes, you've got a couple of responses there. You can get mad at God and you can say, God, you deserve me I deserve a better life than that. Why haven't you given me a better life? And your anger is going to come back on you. You can get angry with yourself and say, God must hate me. What am I going to do? Or in the pain, you can say, Lord, you put nothing in my life that you won't use for my good. Thanks for the pain. Now help me see it. You see, Thanksgiving excites our dependence and our remembrance and our trust in God. So in the pain, remember and seek the Lord. Provision excites our remembrance and dependence upon the Lord. And so often think on what God has given. You know, you can look at your neighbor and say, they got more, and I don't understand why they got more. I work just as hard as they do. And you will become embittered towards the Lord's provision. But God always gives enough, more than enough. And our heart needs to be satisfied with Him. The gospel reminds us that we are to be a thankful people. In the gospels, there were 10 lepers that came to Jesus. And Jesus said, go see the priest. And on the way they were all 10 healed in one return. And in a nutshell, I'm telling you this morning, don't be the 9. Return again and again. Remember again and again what the Lord has given. Be thankful. It's an apocryphal story. I believe it started with Elizabeth Elliot, but she tells the story of a situation between Jesus and Peter. It's not biblical. It's not true, but she tells it to illustrate a point. One time Jesus was walking along with His disciples and He told them to pick up a rock and to carry it for Him. So all the disciples picked up a rock and Peter picked up a stone about the size of a golf ball and put it in his pocket, and they walked along and walked for a long time, and they came to a little pass, and Jesus sat them down and He said, take out your rock. And they all took out their rock and He said, that's lunch. And He turned it into food. And Peter had a nice little hors d'oeuvre. And everybody else ate well. They walked a little further, and on the way, Jesus said, I need y'all to pick up another rock and carry it for me. And this time Peter went and he got the biggest rock that he could find, and he hoisted it on his shoulder and he carried it the rest of the afternoon. And they came to the edge of the sea, and Jesus said, now I want you to throw that rock into the sea. And he threw it into the sea. And Peter looked at Jesus and he said, now what was that for? He said, the first rock you gave to yourself and the second rock you gave to yourself, I meant for you to give the rocks to me. I'm not sure if you get the point of what Jesus in this story was driving at. What He's driving at is thanksgiving is not what you give yourself by just claiming His name. Thanksgiving is what you give God for who God is. Thanksgiving is giving yourself to God again and again. So amidst the promises, even the pain and the provision, the goal of the gospel and the goal of thanksgiving are one here. Give yourself to the Lord with thanks. Your dependence upon God will always stand true. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do come before You this Thanksgiving Day. We acknowledge our need of You. And Father, I pray that You would remind us with the paradigm of the Bible, that while this life is a wilderness, we have Your promise and Your provision, even amidst the struggle. Father, help us to be a thankful people. Even when we're prone to forget, remind us of our need and help us to be thankful, for You have given us all things. Father, we thank You for the Savior who had everything, but for our sakes became poor, that we might know the wealth of God. We thank You for Christ. Draw us to Him and give us thankful hearts for Him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.